podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Titus chapter 2, I'm going to be reading verses 6 through 8 of Titus chapter 2. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Now, you may remember, back on Mother's Day, we introduced the imagery of the baton, right? Not a baton that you twirl in a parade, right? Not a baton that you conduct an orchestra with, but a baton that is passed from one relay runner to the next. A very important baton. And we demonstrated through Paul's words to Titus that were designed for more experienced women to pass a baton down to younger women, the baton of their faith. Well, this passage continues today, and we want to continue to part two of the baton, the same chapter of Scripture, and see that Paul expects there to be a baton passed also between more experienced men and younger men. So as we did on Mother's Day, let us do on Father's Day, and let us pass this baton. I'm going to hand it on this side. We'll see if we can get it right starting over here. So this has to be passed through the hands of all of the men and boys in our congregation, one at a time. Pass it carefully. Do not drop it. And as that baton is being passed, a reminder that there's a responsibility that each of us in the church has. Not just for our own spiritual formation as believers in Jesus Christ, not just for our own discipline, not just that we are good people before God on our own, but we're part of a family. And we are our brothers and sisters' keepers. We are responsible to those around us. So we should always be looking in the church family for those who have more spiritual knowledge and experience than we do, so that we can take the baton from them, so that we can learn from them, so that we can be discipled by them. Look for that wisdom and experience. Look for those men and women who are older than you in the faith, who have that Spirit of God alive and thriving, and who by attitude and action are living out what Jesus Christ told them to do and to be. And look for those people and take the baton from them. But just as important as that is that we continue to pass the baton as well. That we look for those who are younger than us in the faith, sometimes maybe struggling in life, sometimes maybe not quite getting it. They're young in the faith. They don't have the knowledge base that we have. They aren't living the Christian life in the way that perhaps they should be. Look for them and enter their lives. Encourage them. Exhort them. Tell them, look, I've been where you are, and I want to help. I want to help. See, we're a family, and we're all connected in one way or another, and we need to be reaching out to God, and then reaching down to someone else, and being the bridge between God and in the lives of those who are younger than us in the faith. And we mustn't become selfish and keep the baton to ourselves. Because never has a relay race been successful where one person has carried the baton the entire way. It must be passed, and it must be received, and it must be carried, and it must be passed again. And that is the picture of the baton. So we begin this morning with the passing of the baton here in Titus chapter 2. And we notice that the Apostle Paul says specifically to Titus, similarly, in the same way that older women are to teach younger women, he says to Titus, as an example of all the men, you are to encourage the young men to be self-controlled, in everything set them an example. So perhaps the first way that we would say the Apostle Paul tells Titus that this baton needs to be passed is through example, right? He says, set them an example. All that proves is we need more men back here. That's all that proves. Right? Amen. Amen. I got the baton. It is safe. I did not hear it drop. Right? It made it all the way back. So we praise God for that. And we pray that the baton of our faith is being passed just as carefully. But returning to this passage of Scripture, Paul says to Titus, in everything, verse 7, set them an example by doing what is good. This is just by living your life in an unintentional way, set an example for those who come after you. It's the responsibility of passing the baton is not just about sitting with younger men and feeding them information, guys. It's not just about that, although that is certainly a part of it. More important than your words is your example. Because they might hear a little bit of what you have to say, and they might remember a little bit of what you have to say, but chances are what they're really going to remember is your character. They're going to remember who you are. You don't realize it, men, but everything you do and say is being watched. Listen to this poem written for the father of a boy. There are little eyes upon you, and they are watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do anything you do, and a little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds that all you say and do, he will say and do in your way when he's all grown up like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right. And his ears are always open, and he watches day and night. You are setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who's waiting to grow up to be like you. Now, I don't know about you, but that puts the fear of God in me. The little eyes are watching me on my good days and my bad days, when I do it right and when I do it wrong, when I do it in a godly way and when I've been ungodly. When I need forgiveness, when I've broken the rules, and then those days when I get it right, there are little eyes that are watching me. They're watching all of us. So when your children are born, they're like dry sponges, you know? They come out of the womb like dry sponges, and they spend their entire childhood years from the time they come out of the womb absorbing. That's what they are wired to do. And much of that absorbing comes when you are not intentionally watering. You're just watering, but they're absorbing. Yeah. Now, what are they absorbing? Well, it depends on what you're giving them. Are your actions pure? Are they honest? Are they godly? Are they seeing the same thing in you that you are teaching them? You know, children have a very, very sensitive baloney barometer. They know, I've used that 2 times in a row on Sundays, I don't know that word baloney, but they know baloney when they see it. They know when your expectations don't match your example to them. And they follow your example. They follow your example rather than your expectations. You got that? No matter what your expectations for them are, what they're following is your example, not your expectations. So set an example. Paul says, by doing what is good, by being who it is you want them to become. See, that's a pretty simple principle. What do I want my son or daughter to grow up to be? I need to be that. I need to be that because they're following my example. But it's not only done through setting an example, but it's also done through teaching. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, in your teaching, and it's not necessarily talking to a pastor about preaching here, he's talking to a man about passing on his values. Teaching, in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, he says. There comes a time when men must sit down and communicate information to their children. Sometimes, you know, I know, because I have a son now, that at 5 years old, sometimes you can't sit down and communicate information. Sometimes you got to move and follow them around in order to communicate information. But the information has to be communicated every day, every moment, every opportunity. You know, we don't have a problem with this when it comes to sports, I've noticed. Okay, because I've been to some games. I've been to some games, and I've been there. Right? Have you ever just sat and listened at a ball game before? Just listen to what the parents are saying, you know? Choke up on the bat. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your hands back. Stand closer to the plate, will you? So swing harder. Make sure it's a strike. Make sure it's a strike. Pick out a good one. Pick out a good one and swing hard. Come on. Get that bat off your shoulder. You hear all this stuff at the game? Good eye. Hey, get your hands out of your pockets. You ever heard that one? Get your head in the game. Listen to me. Don't listen to your coach. Listen to me. You've heard that, haven't you? Or in honor of World Cup soccer today, kick the ball. Kick it. Have you ever heard that at a soccer game? That's what parents know how to say at a soccer game. All right? Kick it. Kick the ball. Hey, get up. You're okay. Get up. You're going to be good. You know, just kick the ball. Now, get the ball out of there. That's what they say on defense. Get the ball out of there. Get it out of there. Kick it. Shoot it. Shoot it. Don't pass it. Shoot it. Right? So you've been to the games before, and I'm sure there's a whole nother world when it comes to things like hockey and lacrosse and football. There's all sorts of things that we yell at our children when it comes to sports. Wouldn't it be great if we spent as much time with our children teaching them how to pray, teaching them how to read their Bibles, teaching them how to share their faith, teaching them how to worship God? Wouldn't it be great if we took as much time with our children over spiritual matters as we did with sports? Because you see, the urgency and the passion of our voices tell our children that sports are much more important to us than our faith, when we are only urgent and passionate about sports. Is that really what we want to communicate? Let's be careful. There must be some intentional teaching that is done between older men and younger men. And Paul uses three words to describe that teaching here in verse 7. The first one he uses is teach with integrity. Show integrity in your teaching. Because you see, your words match your life. There's this true story that's told by Chuck Swindoll. He said, several years ago in Long Beach, California, a fellow went into a fried chicken place and he ordered fried chicken. He bought a couple of chicken dinners for himself and his date that afternoon. And the young woman at the counter inadvertently gave him a bag. Instead of this bag being full of fried chicken, it was full of all of the proceeds, all of the money that had been gathered in by this particular fried chicken restaurant that day. An honest mistake. So they drove to their picnic site. The two of them sat down for their meal. They opened up their bag, and there they discovered a whole lot more than chicken. $800, over $800 in cash. They realized that something had gone wrong. And so they got back in the car, and they drove back to the fried chicken restaurant. And this man got out, he walked up, and he began to talk to the manager about what had happened, and he became an instant hero with everyone in the restaurant. This is Mr. Clean, right? This is the guy who lives according to his morals. He comes back, he tells them, I've got your money. And the manager was frantic. But the guy with the bag of money looked at the manager in the eye and said, I want you to know that I came by, I was just getting a couple of chicken dinners, and here's what I ended up with. The manager's thrilled by this, and he says, oh, great. You know what? You wait here. Let me call the newspaper. I'm going to have your picture put in the newspaper. You're the most honest man I have ever heard of. To which the guy quickly responded, oh, no. Don't do that. Then he leaned closer and he whispered, you see, the woman I'm with is not my wife. She's somebody else's wife. So I want you to see here that we do not always have integrity, right? There are some times when we shine like the stars and other times when we drop it. There are some times when the Mr. Clean, the most honest man in the world, if you were to look behind the facade, you would see he's not all that. So the Apostle Paul tells Titus, teach with integrity, which means you are what you say. Don't teach beyond, you know, kick beyond your coverage. Don't teach beyond what you can live in front of your children. Teach them and show them. See, teaching and example at the same time, that is integrity. He also says, teach them not just showing integrity, but seriousness. He uses the word seriousness. You know, you say, well, does this mean we've got to sit down with our kids and put on our serious face and, you know, get all heavy with them? I think so. I think sometimes we have fun with the younger kids, you know? We play games with them. We roll around with them. We wrestle with them. Have a good time, you know? But Paul is saying there comes a time when there is needed some seriousness. Some, we might use the word gravitas, heaviness in our conversation. There comes a time in communication between us and our children when we must get serious. Our eyes must meet their eyes. Our voice must get urgent. We must pass on the truth to them that has been communicated to us about living the Christian life. There comes a time when the joking and the laughter and the lightheartedness needs to change to seriousness. I'm saying we're going to need to be that 24/7 all the time, but I am saying there comes a time when that is important. The teaching must be intentional. To say, son, I have been where you are right now. Let me tell you what God taught me. Let me tell you about the mistakes I made in your position, because I don't want you to make the same mistakes I made. Let me tell you about where I succeeded and how I believe God led me to that success. Don't miss out on the opportunity to impart wisdom to the next generation when you have the opportunity. Face-to-face, serious conversation. Those of you who are working in Seeds of Hope Camp this week, what a tremendous opportunity to speak into the lives of many young people who are fatherless. Many of them fatherless. Especially the men who are working with that group. I spent some time last year working with the Seeds of Hope and being with those younger kids, and they are just starving for some type of attention from some man somewhere, both the boys and the girls. What a sad thing. What a great opportunity for a man of God to step in and to provide an example and some teaching that kid will never forget. Even if it looks like they're climbing the wall and swinging from the lights and doing all the things the kids do at Seeds of Hope, they're not possibly hearing a thing I have to say. They hear it, and it matters to them because you are a hero that day. So it's integrity, soundness of speech, or seriousness, and then thirdly, soundness of speech. He says in here that our speech should be trustworthy. It should be sound. It holds the weight that is placed on it. That's what it means by sound. Each word you speak is like a brick in the life of your child, and you are building a foundation that is sound so that when it comes to the time of their life, when they need that wisdom, it is strong beneath their feet. It holds weight. Be sure to lay a foundation that is sound so that when the next generation stands on it, the teaching is secure. And so Paul says this to Titus, make sure your teaching is bulletproof. Make sure it is sound. Why? So that it cannot be condemned, because there are going to be people who oppose your teaching. There is going to be a culture that is opposed to what you are teaching your kids. And when that time comes, you want to make sure that they're the ones who are ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say. So when you pass this baton, you notice that it was not just important for you, the passer, to hold it out, but it was also important for the receiver to grab it in order for the exchange to be made. There's a time during the passing of the baton where both hands are touching it. If it's not that way, it's very dangerous. If the baton is thrown, there is no guarantee it will be passed. There needs to come a time when passer and receiver are both holding the baton at the same time, and then it is just as important for the receiver to grasp it and take it to be his very own. And this is sometimes where the baton is passed, where we say, I don't need that baton. I can work with a baton of my own. Boy, how important it is for us to grab the baton of those who have come before us. for the young men to be involved in this process as well. And as I look back on my life, there are a number of men who have served as mentors for me. And I know most of us as men can point to some men who had influence in our lives. My father, my uncles, my older cousins, my pastors, my youth pastor, but also men who were leaders in the church. And beyond that, even teachers and principals and band directors and all sorts of men, coaches that had a part to play in my life. And they were mentors, and they were passing to me information and their example. And looking back on things, I wish I'd paid a lot better attention at that time. Because at that time, I really didn't know what was going on. But as you get further in life, you realize, as you look back on what they were trying to do in shaping you, how important it was that you receive what they were giving. I wish I'd asked more questions. I wish I hadn't thought I knew it all. If I knew then what I know now, I would have spent a whole lot more time listening and learning. And I want to encourage that in our congregation. Older men, younger men, older women, younger women, there needs to be discipling. There needs to be mentoring. There needs to be a passing of the baton. We all need to take responsibility for this. Now, what is the baton that Paul's talking about? Well, there is a word that appears throughout this passage of Scripture, this chapter. And let me start with verse 1 of chapter 2, and you just follow along and listen for this word. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good in your teaching. Show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Then skip ahead to verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So apparently this word self-control applies in each one of these situations, right? It is this important baton that needs to be passed from one generation to the next. It is about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but more specifically, Paul says, it's about this baton called self-control. And that word for self-control in the Greek language is the word sophroneo, which comes from two Greek words, sozo and phroneo, which is the word salvation and the word mind. Actually, rather than self-control, we could say it is a saved mind. It is a saved way of thinking. That is what the baton is, saved thinking. In other words, encourage the young men to have a saved mind, or a sound mind, or a straight mind, a mind that is what you would expect from a young man who is saved by the grace of God. Teach them to have that kind of a mind that is in line with God's way of thinking, a mind that is being renewed in the image of the Lord. Like Paul said to the Romans, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's the baton we're talking about. It's a mind that thinks in a godly, saved, holy way. As we sang at the beginning of our service, about our holy God, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. If we serve a holy God, we are to be holy people, holy in our thinking, holy in our attitudes and our actions. So the baton is the baton of holiness, the baton of saved thinking. And it is in contrast to corrupt thinking. You see, this letter was written by Paul to Titus, who was a pastor on a little island in the Mediterranean Sea, an island by the name of Crete. Apparently, the Cretans did not have such a good reputation for having a saved mind. In fact, look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 12. One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. How does that sound? You know what? People that live on that island, they're just a bunch of liars, brutes, and gluttons. Right? And then if you skip down a little bit, to verse 13, this saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in their faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To be pure, all things are pure, to the pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupt. You hear that? Both their minds and consciences are corrupted. So Paul looks at Crete as an island. He says, the people who are living there have corrupted minds and consciences because of the culture in which they live. When they get saved, they need to be brought out of that corrupt mind and conscience. What's the way that we do that? The way that we do that is we submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and His leadership. Our minds are transformed and renewed every day in His image, in the image of His Word. And then we pass that baton along to those who are younger than us in the faith so that they too might have a saved mind that is different from the culture that is becoming more and more corrupt. Does it sound like something that we might need in the United States of America just as much as they need it on the little island of Crete? Oh, that Paul would write a letter to the church today and say, you need to cast out the corruptness and bring in a sound, saved mind, self-control. We have this letter. It was written to Crete, but it might as well be written to us. Continue, it's not just the contrasting of corrupt thinking, but it's also about cropping up from sound faith. This saved thinking comes from our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Titus could not say to the people at Crete, look, you need to be self-controlled. And we can't do that to younger people either. You know, you just cannot walk up to a younger person and say, look, control yourself. Look, you need to think straight. It takes more than that. Paul is teaching here that it takes a relationship with a living God. And it takes a walk with the God and a yielding to the Holy Spirit for this sound, saved, straight mind in order for that to be nourished and nurtured in order for it to grow. We need to pass on our faith. The New International Version uses the word self-control, but it's really not about self. It's not so much about control either. It's about the Spirit in your mind. In fact, self-control, sophroneo, is also one of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul writes about in the letter to the Galatians. It's not about sitting in front of the last donut in your kitchen, right, with white knuckles and a determined look on your face. I will have self-control. It's not about that. The picture we get of self-control is not that. It involves a mind that is being renewed day after day after day and transformed into the image of God so that when something inconsistent with our faith appears in our life, when the temptation arrives and it's inconsistent with our faith in Jesus Christ, we spot it right away and say, that is not even an option for me because my mind has been renewed and this corruptness will not enter my mind. It's what Jesus did when He was being tempted. There wasn't even a threat of it actually him actually falling to the temptation because his mind had been made up and it was filled with Scripture. So where does self-control come from? It comes from our faith. And one more way of describing this thing called self-control is it consists of spiritual sanity. Spiritual sanity, it's a good way of describing it. Allowing the Holy Spirit to control you in such a way that you think and act in a godly manner. That is a baton that is worth passing to the next generation. Three quick examples I want to end with. One is this. Jesus tells a story of this young man who knows what he wanted, right? He knows what he wants. He says to his dad, show me the money, right? And then he takes off with his whole inheritance from his dad, and he parties, and he makes a bunch of really good friends and shows everyone a good time and blows the whole wad. The whole inheritance is gone. It's gone. And suddenly his friends are gone too. It's weird that the way that happens, right? Suddenly his friends are gone, and we're told that as his entourage disappears with all of his cash, he's now sitting in a pigsty thinking about how wonderful that slop would taste. This is how low he has gone. It's the story of the prodigal son, of course. But look at what Luke chapter 15, verse 17 says in the midst of this story. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." Key words, when he came to his senses. When his mind began to work in a sound, straight, saved fashion, he realized, "I'm not where I should be." He came to his senses. Thus began his journey back to the loving arms of his father. It started in his mind when he came to his senses. Second example, everyone in the region of the Gerasenes on the Sea of Galilee knew about this crazy guy named Legion. This guy named Legion was possessed by multiple demons. He had been chained with iron chains, hand and foot, but he kept breaking the chains and getting loose. Every time they chained him, he got loose. He was too strong for anyone to stop, so they just gave up on him. He would hang out in the cemetery near the tombs and cut himself with sharp rocks and yell in a loud voice all day, and this was his life, and this was their life in that village. He was impossible. Until Jesus showed up one day, and Jesus cast the demons out of this man into a herd of about 2,000 pigs, which rushed off a cliff and drowned in the Sea of Galilee. But Mark chapter 5, verse 15 is priceless in the midst of this story. When the people of the village came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They saw the change that had been made in this man. He was now in his saved, sound, straight mind. He now had self-control. And they saw him seated there, and they were afraid because they knew the power that Jesus Christ had. Unfortunately for them, they didn't want anything to do with that power in that village. Last example, Daniel and his companions were taken from their native Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, where they were trained as wise men in order to serve the king. And the king put on a feast before them every day, brought the food out before them, but Daniel and his companions refused to eat it. And in Daniel chapter 1, he and his companions ate vegetables, they drank water in order to remain undefiled, and God gave them strength. You see, they had minds that were directed by the Lord and not by their surrounding culture. Look what it says in Daniel 1. At the end of the 10 days, they looked better and more robust than all the others who had been eating from the royal menu. God gave these four young men knowledge and skill in both books and life. In addition, Daniel was gifted in the understanding of all sorts of visions and dreams. At the end of the time set by the king for their training, the head of the royal staff brought them in to Nebuchadnezzar. And when the king interviewed them, he found them far superior to all the other young men. None were a match for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. What was the difference between these young men and the other young men who were brought from the different countries to be wise men? What was the difference? Daniel and his companions made a choice. We will not allow this culture to corrupt us. We will remain pure. We will eat the food that God has told us to eat and not the food of this nation. And as a result, God blessed them because they stood by what their mind told them, the mind that had been bathed in God and the Spirit of God. The point I'm trying to make through all of these three stories is this, that we need young men and women with saved minds. And the most effective way for them to be developed is through the passing of the baton. That's the way it happens. Men, whether you are a father or not, we need you. First of all, to have a saved mind, to cultivate a saved mind, to allow the Spirit to live within you, a mind that defies the culture, a mind that is shaped by godly thinking. And then we need to pass that baton to the next generation faithfully. Let's not drop the baton. Let's send it along securely, safely, and complete the task that God has given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us this morning, and Lord, for the truth there that you are a God who works, Lord, in the venue of our minds to transform us, to renew us, to prepare us for battle. Lord, that as our minds change to be more focused like you, to be more designed in the image of Christ, you send us out into this world, O Lord, to stand in contrast to the corruption that exists in the world around us. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us as believers in Jesus Christ to be both passers and receivers of the baton of a saved mind. Lord, may we honor you and glorify you because you, as our Father, have provided so much for us. Help us, Lord, not to drop it, not to be defeated, but, Father, to succeed as we pass the baton to the next generation. I pray specifically this morning for the fathers who are here. And, Lord, as we love our children and we want to see them succeed, help us, Lord, to recognize what success looks like in your eyes rather than the eyes of this world. And, Father, that we would be more passionate about passing on our faith and the value of a saved mind to our children than ever before. Help us, Lord, to take this seriously and, Father, to pass the baton. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.